had his way, you would never put any value on yourself. The work of Satan is to devalue you. Whether you be an adult or whether you be like one of these precious children, Satan doesn't want you to think you're worth anything. Satan wants you to see yourself as trash, to be thrown away. Every day you're alive, Satan tries to do something to devalue you, to make you feel that you can't, that you won't. Because people in life tend to look at each other through the wrong kinds of lens. Our measurements are skewed. We see the color of skin, we see the cut of the suit, we see the type of car, we see the style of dress. And from these kinds of things, we make evaluation. Isn't that true? So again, let me say, from the day that you were born, Satan would like to convince you that you're not worth anything. And the power of the cross. What did I say? What did I say, children? The power of the cross is that Jesus hanging on it says, you are worth the life of God. You're so special that God himself would die for you. Children, you say amen.
Amen.
My buddies. Let's pray. Father, show us something today that we need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, if you're ready up there, I want to put the two statements that I sent to you that were part of my last sermon. Two statements. You see that? That's from my last sermon. Let's read it together. God was thinking of you long before you ever thought about him. His purpose for your life predates your conception. Can you children see that screen? All right, let's read it together again. Come on. God was thinking of you long before you ever thought about him. His purpose for you predates your conception. Before you were born, God had a purpose for you. Now we say amen. And we say amen, amen. But really? Have you grabbed that? Is that a motivating, driving force in you? Let's put the second statement up there. Read, but supposing God needs you to be poor or sick or uneducated by modern measurements or crippled or single. Read on. Or fired from your job in order to use you. See, when we think about purpose, we like to think about something grandiose. Yeah. All right, Pastor said I got a purpose. Okay, I'm going to be president. I'm going to be rich, have a car, big job. Hey, listen to me. Some of the people who've been of most use to God were people who were blind. Somebody should have said amen. Amen. Who cannot hear. Yes. Who cannot speak. Yes. So the idea, children's choir, the idea of being born with purpose means you have to accept God's purpose. God's purpose. You remember in my sermon 2 weeks ago, I showed you a brief snippet of the life of a man who was almost killed by his own mother, left deformed in his face for the rest of his life, and yet God has turned that man into a soul winner. And the mother who harmed him, put in jail, found Christ while in jail, now is out of jail, and she and her son together are ministering for God. Don't tell me what God can't do, and don't decide how God's going to do it. Yeah. In our story today, we're going to talk about the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho is in a stage of alert and siege. It's been that way for days. Patrols walking the streets and strangers questioned and in some cases detained because of a concern for security. It all started because a band of Bedouins, tent dwellers, appeared from the Sinai Peninsula. They're encamped across the Jordan. They can almost see them from Jericho. There's no serious panic among the people of Jericho. They're surrounded and protected by the highest and most formidable walls in Canaan. Many other great powers have come to conquer Jericho and have left frustrated because the walls could not be breached, could not be destroyed. But in spite of those great walls of Jericho and the confidence the rulers of the city have in them, there may not be panic in the city, but there's growing concern and nervousness. You see, older people in Jericho remember that 40 years ago, this same group of people arrived right at Jordan. And there were amazing, unbelievable rumors that this was a group of people that were freed slaves from Egypt and that they had devastated their former masters. There was talk of plagues and of miracles and the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land and the host of the chariots of Amenhotep IV being destroyed and wiped out. There were further rumors about this group that they ate bread from heaven. They wore shoes and clothes that did not wear out. They were drinking water of rocks, it has been said, and they carried their God around in a little box. The old ones of Jericho gave hope to the people by recalling, yes, they came 40 years ago, but they turned and went back into the desert, and they assumed they must have been afraid of the walls, and so they feel like the same thing will happen again. All of this was talked about from place to place in Jericho, from the alleys to the mansions to the hovels of the city. Wherever the people gathered, there were reasons for this state of emergency, and the king kept warning them, be ready. Even some of the places of ill repute were discussing this. And one of the most popular hangouts in Jericho was a place called Stormy's Place. It was built on the top of the wall. You see, the word Rahab in the Hebrew means stormy. Stormy's Place. It would be hard. Hey, hear the preacher. It would be hard to imagine a more unlikely candidate to bring glory to God's name and salvation to others than this young adult from the heathen metropolis of Jericho. After all, she was in a questionable business of prostitution. Her face was painted, her robe was revealing, her breath was tainted with wine, her language suggestive, her reputation scandalous. Soul winner? Who would dare think of Rahab as a soul winner? But as soon as I said that, some of you remember what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 6:17. The Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance," finish it with me, "but God looks on the heart." See, the quality of a person is not how people see you, but how God sees you and how you see yourself. Do you put a value on yourself? Now, God has already put a value on you, but the problem is, for some reason, the cross is not getting across to us. In spite of what Christ did for us on the cross, we're not getting it. We're still putting ourselves down when God has put us up. Amen. Rahab? God spoke those words to Samuel as he was looking for another king to replace Saul. Saul was tall and regal looking. David was a short guy, young, not well built, nice looking, but not well built. And the church is often hindered because we size people up on an outward measurement. This person wears too much makeup, wears dresses too short, he's got a ring in his ear, they're not faithful at church service, they don't come to prayer meeting. All those things are important, but they don't necessarily suggest who the person is inside. Do they?
No.
Everybody didn't say no. We keep being influenced. Don't get me wrong, folks. Outward stuff is okay. It's okay, but it's not the bottom line.
Right.
It's not the bottom line.
Right.
The Pharisees had long faces and wore long robes and were very pious and kept their hands together and didn't look to the right or the left and counted their steps on Sabbath, but they did not love Jesus Christ.
That's a word. That's right. That's right.
Rahab? Go to Matthew 23 and verse 27. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Can you read? Matthew 23, 27. Take the mic. Stand up. Matthew 23, 27. Don't be shy. You can do it. Open up that Bible. Let the church say amen. You want to do it? Okay. All right. He's going to do it. Go ahead.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites.
Go ahead.
Matthew 23, verse 27.
Uh-huh. Is there any more to the text?
For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bone and all uncleanness.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Did the brother read the text or not? Yes, he did. Now. Yeah. He read the text. Now. Look what he read. These are the leaders of the church, y'all. He said, you look great on the outside, but in the inside, you're like dead bodies. See, let me say what you've heard. You've heard preachers say this for years. So let me join the preachers who've said it for years. The biggest shock in heaven is going to be who's there.
Yes.
The first shock will be the folk that you thought weren't going are there. The second shock, the people that you thought were going to be there are not there. And the biggest shock, you're there. Let the church say amen. So Jesus said, I'm not impressed with these Pharisees and scribes. Inside, John 2:25. Who's going to read? I want a girl to read. There you go, sweetie. 2:25. See it? Can you read the screen? Can you see it? All right, read.
And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man.
Did you
hear
that text?
John 2:25.
Oh, give her an amen. She said, she read the text that says, Jesus was not impressed. He knows what's in you. He knows what. So you can show up at church. You can put in tithe and all that kind of thing. You can do all the religious stuff. But Jesus knows what's really in you. I don't know. That's something I want to say amen to. That means that Jesus is the one person you can't fool. My. So nobody would have put Rahab on the list. See, I want you to picture Rahab coming in church. Picture coming in church. She's got real high heels. And she's switching. And she's got, and that dress is fitting, y'all. It's fitting. And the brothers are praying they can keep their eyes on the sermon. Yes. And she always comes to the front row. She sits on down. Yeah. And everybody's disgusted. The ladies are saying, she got her nerve going to walk in church like that. Sitting all up, she wants to distract the pastor. And we don't even think about the fact that she came in church driven by the Holy Ghost.
That's the word.
Folk, there's one thing the church was never created for, and that is to make judgments.
That's right. Yes.
So, let's look at Rahab. Let's do something the pastor loves to do with the Bible. I'm going to take you quickly down through chapter 2 of Joshua. Joshua, and I can't really wait on you, but you try to come. Verse 1, Joshua 2. Let me at least find it in the Bible. You find it too, Joshua 2. Get your Bible. Joshua 2. How are you guys doing up here? Joshua 2. All right, you ready? He's about to die. Joshua 2. And I want him to read verse 1. Joshua 2:1. Put it up there loud and clear now, brethren, because he's ready to read. He's anxious to read. Joshua 2, verse 1. Do I need to get him in my Bible? Joshua 2, verse 1. Hey. Joshua 2, verse 1. Okay. Can you find it?
No, I can't.
You want to use? Here you go. Use the pastor's Bible. Now, you know you're special. I don't give anybody my Bible. Joshua 2, verse 1. You, brethren, find Joshua 2 up there on that screen. Listen.
Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Maaseiah Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there.
Okay. Came there. All right. Give them a good amen. All right. Whose house did they go to?
Rahab.
The house of Rahab. Now here's what blows my mind. To show you that this, see, you can look at people, size them up, you can be all wrong. But when you read further in that chapter, past Joshua 2 and verse 1, verse 15 tells you, and I'll read that myself, verse 15 tells you that she had a house on the city wall. Folk, this young woman had prime property.
Come on, preacher.
Back in those days, to have a house on the city wall, this was prime real estate. We're talking about a young entrepreneur. And the house is by the gate. She's rolling in the money. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is no bum from the street. This is no scallywag. This is, yes, she's a prostitute, but she has got something in her that a lot of us don't have. A sense of business, organization, and purpose. Now, I know you don't want to give her an amen, but go on and do it anyhow. Because she's a prostitute.
Yeah.
She's a prostitute. We're not going to give her any credit. But she owned prime property. She could buy you. On the wall, by the gate.
Yeah.
See, a lot of people, just enough that they haven't had the chance you've had. If they'd given your same chance, they'd leave you in the dust. She is a property owner, I say, on the wall, by the gate, and the Bible says it was her house.
Come on,
somebody. She wasn't leasing. She wasn't rich. Somebody get somebody. Hey, Rahab, smart girl. I'm not done. Verse 2 tells us, look at it, Joshua 2. Verse 2 tells us, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you. I wish you could read Hebrew. The Hebrew says, please bring out the men. Come on, somebody, wake up. She had connections. The king did not send the spies in and take out, did not send in his soldiers and take out the spies. He said, Rahab, would you please? Come on, y'all. The commentators are very clear. There was a relationship. Hey, y'all, she's got property where? By what? What kind of property is it? Y'all listen to this sermon. Yes, sir. And so she had connections.
Yes.
You see it, Elder Ortega?
Yes.
This is not an ordinary prostitute. You know, they say that some of the most intelligent people in this country are in prison. Now, we call them crooks. But you give some of them crooks the same breaks we've had.
Yes. Yes.
Man.
Have mercy.
Looks on the outward appearance. Where does God look?
Lord.
So let's see. We're getting the picture for now. Prime property. She's got connections. She has standing. Look at verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. What is she doing? Don't be afraid to say it. She's lying. See, I want to make it clear that she's lying. Why do I want to make it clear that she's lying? Because I know how we think. God don't love liars, prostitutes, people that cheat. Look at your faces. You're trying to figure out, did God bless the lie? See, folk, we're so picky-unish. The issue isn't the lie. The issue is the quality in the person. You better be glad that God doesn't stop loving you when you lie. You better be glad that God didn't stop loving you when you were drinking and smoking. Come on and say amen out there. You better be glad that God didn't stop loving you when you were clubbing around. You better be glad that God didn't stop loving you when you were doing online pornography. No, what that verse says to me is, even though she lied is how she... Hey, prostitute, you lie. That's what you do. You lie. See, you still have the trouble with it. I can look at your faces. You want to lie. That's wrong. Yes, it was wrong. But God does not love me because I'm right. He loves me because I'm Henry. He died for me. I belong to him. And so he loves me through my sin, in my sin, in spite of my sin. Thank God.
That's the word. That's the word.
She lied. Yes, she did. I don't know where they are. I'm sure she said it with a straight face. She was good at lying. I don't know where they are. Yeah. Verse 5. It had happened as the gate was being shut and was dark. The men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Boy, she really pursue them quickly. Well, you may overtake them. It's a really good lie. They're gone. Y'all hustle them up, you may catch them. They're upstairs on the roof. Huh? Oh, man, you should see your faces now. You're wrestling with it. I am just so glad that the Lord receives people as they are and then helps them be what he wants them to be. Huh? That's why you're in church today, because the Lord received you as you are. And I don't know why people make such a big deal out of Rahab's lie. Folks lie all the time. There's a lie. You know you've lied. Go on and say it. Say it right now. Say, I've lied. Go on and say it again. I've lied. All right, then, good. That's better for you. Now you feel better in church. I've lied. I've lied, but God kept loving me in my life. Didn't approve it. See, he doesn't approve it. Don't convince. Don't. He's not approving of the lie. He just knows that you lie. And keeps breath in your lungs so you can tell a strong lie. Keeps your tongue and teeth working so your lie is articulate and clear. Then he saves you in spite of your lie. Give God glory. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Look at verses 8 through 11. This is why the Lord could use her. Now, before they lay down, she took them upstairs, made them comfortable, put covers on them, fed them. Y'all lay down and rest now. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10. I need a child to read verse 10. Verse 10. All right, your turn. Verse 10. Joshua 2, verse 10. Can you see the screen? See the screen, sweetie? Can you see that? Read it loud and clear.
For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan.
Sihon.
Simon. And Og.
And Og.
Whom you utterly destroyed.
Amen. Give her a good amen. Yes. Now. She said, we've heard. We've heard. I read the statement last night, just reviewing my notes. Forgot to put it in this for them to put up there. Ellen White says, all around us, there are people studying the word, who know about the Sabbath, who are praying earnestly, who do not attend churches, just waiting to be gathered in. Somebody ought to say amen. Yes, sir. People like Rahab.
Come on.
I don't know where she got the information, but she quoted what happened. She said, we heard. And without a Bible in her, look at this. without a Bible, no Sabbath school quarterlies, no Ellen White books. She had what she did have. She believed. Yeah. She believed. Yeah. Oh, there are people out there, folks, if they just have, surely, just a little bit of the truth we have, they believe every word. Yeah. We got the whole thing. Yeah. I won't finish the sentence. What she did have, she believed. You see, folk, you don't have to have the whole Bible to be saved. You just need to have, you just need to act on what you do know. And the reason why the Lord is not yet bringing some of these folk to our pews is that some of us want them, we want to heap on them the whole truth at once. Barely get baptized. You know, child, we don't eat pickles. Now, they just got off of hog's feet. Just got off of hog's feet. And you want to talk to me about pickles and mustard and pepper. You know, one of the best things that we can learn to do as Adventists, just keep your mouth shut. Let people come in here. Let God work on them. Just shut up. Oh, did I say that? Did he say that? Yeah. He sure did say it. He said it with strength and frustration. Let him come in. Yeah, she's got a spit in her dress, so do you. Yeah, she's got a spit in her dress. Yeah, she's got stuff on. That's all right. But she's in church. She came in the church with the rest of us hypocrites. Shut up. Leave her alone. Yeah. Let her worship. Let the Holy Ghost do its work. Amen. She just found out the 7 days of the Sabbath. So you go home, and she's still doing some stuff on the Sabbath. Just keep your mouth shut. She came to church. Just got off of whiskey and beer. Right. Yeah. You want to tell her she can't drink no Coca-Cola? Just shut up. Just shut up. That's not in my notes. It just hit me. Just hit me. Just hit me. Free stuff. What I'm trying to say to you is this. The little woman had a little bit of truth, and she believed that. Yes. Praise God for that. Amen. Beneath that paint and jewelry was, and form-fitting robe and heavy eyelashes was a person with hope and faith. Yes. And then verse 12, got to wrap this thing up now. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, you knew how to bargain now, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. There are people out there in the world that we call gamblers, dope peddlers, prostitutes, ghetto bums, illiterate, scheming, immoral people, and on I could describe, who, if they just had the chance, if they knew half the truth that some of us in the church know, they would rise up and seize the opportunity. Amen. Something about these spies, their bearing, their words of confidence said to this worldly wise woman, this was her chance, and she knew it. She knew it. Joshua 2 and verse 11. Look at the last words of Joshua 2:11. These words are spoken by a prostitute. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, come on somebody, and above and on earth beneath. Those are the words of a prostitute. Ain't been baptized. Owns no Ellen White books. But she has saving faith. And so, she has the makings of a soul winner. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have. We don't know how much time there was between the time that the Pharisees, that the spies left. And the Israelites showed up around the walls. We don't know how much time there was. Here's what blows my mind. Shirley Reed. Between the time the spies left. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Between the time the spies left and those Israelites showed up to march around those walls, that sister had been busy. I know that from our scripture reading. Because when the spies came to get her before they took the city, they snuck into the city. She was supposed to leave, you know, leave a cord, red cord, mark your house. They came back, they saw the red cord, they knew where she lived. That lady had been busy knocking on the doors of her mama, her papa, come on, her brothers, her sisters, hey, her cousins, her nephews, soul-winning prostitute. She gathered them all to the seven-day wall Adventist church. Put them in there. Got them all in there. And when the Bible is clear, we read it, the scripture reading, the young man, DeMarco read it, it said that when they got there, her house was full of people, soul-winning prostitute. Little bit of truth, but what she had, are you with me, say? That's enough preaching. Now look at me. What's your excuse? How come you're not knocking on doors? You got the whole truth. What's your excuse? Do you share with your friends? Do your friends and neighbors in your neighborhood know why you may do some things differently? You don't have to be a grown-up. A pastor like Pastor Wright, a child can lead people to the church. What's your excuse? You know, folk, I've been preaching so long I done run out of new things to say. Don't you take that seriously. The thing that keeps bothering me is that God has given us gold and silver, and we act like he's given us rocks and cinders. When I talk about gold and silver, I'm not talking about Sabbath keeping. I'm not talking about law keeping. I'm not talking about what we eat and don't eat. I'm not talking about tithe returning. The gold and silver is that we know the depth of the love of God. We know that Jesus saves. We can tell. People don't need to hear from you how right you are on what day you keep. They need to hear from you that God grabbed hold of your life, turned you inside out, that he saved you from yourself, that he took anger and desire and envy from your life, that he's given you peace. That's what people want. Then you can tell them about a day. First of all, tell them about a man named Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. They don't need rules and regulations. Tell them that God took fear from you. Tell them that God took resentment. Tell them that God gave you the spirit of forgiveness. Tell them what God has done in your life. Tell them. Then they'll eat. They'll return tithe. Yes. Tell them about the goodness of God. Tell them.
Yes. Hallelujah. That's the word. Yes, Pastor. That's the word. That's the gospel.
That lady's name, Rahab, is found in the first chapter of Matthew.
Yes.
She's an ancestress of Jesus Christ, Amen. The righteous.
Yes.
That lady's name is found in Hebrews. Hall of Fame.
Yes.
Hey!
Yes.
And I'm kind of romantic. She married a man named Salmon. I just believe with all my heart he was one of them spies.
Yes.
Don't take that away from me now.
Amen.
Don't come up quoting, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Just let me think about it. Let me revel in that soap opera story. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I believe he was one of the spies. Looked at that woman and said, hey, hey, God is good. I'll be back. You can count on that. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a movie. That's a movie. That's a movie. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. Children, heads are bowed. No talking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Lord God in heaven, we just thank you. If you can turn a prostitute into a soul winner, surely you can use me. If you can look past her tendency to be a fornicator, maybe in some cases even an adulteress, if you can look past her tendency to lie under pressure and see in her a candidate for the kingdom, surely, Lord, you can save me. So as the young man is playing, we want to surrender, Lord, to you who and what we are. The theme for the year is I serve. The theme for this quarter is saved to serve. Who would have thought that this woman living on the walls of Jericho would become a great, 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 you got to say it 14 times, grandmother of Jesus Christ? Who would believe that one day the Bible would hold her up as an example of great faith? So my first appeal, you're sitting here in church, maybe you've been a little down on yourself, you've forgotten how valuable you are to God, but as you listen to the story today of Rahab, you find yourself thankful that God does see beyond your faults, God does see beyond your failures, God sees you. He sees you and values you as you are and then saves you to be what you should be. You're thankful today that the Lord accepts you in your waywardness, accepted you in your sinfulness. You're grateful. You really grateful for that today. Would you just raise your hand? Don't need you to stand up. Just raise your hand. I try to get my hand up first. I'm grateful. Second appeal. You've been standing on the borders. You've been thinking about becoming a member of the church. This church right here. In the back of those pews where you're sitting, there are cards. You ready to transfer? You can circle that. I'll call you. Other folk who've done it know I'll call you. Special prayer? I'll call you. You want to prepare for baptism? Circle it. Circle it. Take the card and circle it. When they lift the offering, put the card in. I'll call you. I'll call you. I'm not going to repeat all that. You got it. Now, final appeal. I don't care really what aspect of the card caused you to respond. But having heard a sermon like this today, you just want me to pray for you right now. You want me to pray for you right now. Get up, come down front. I'll pray for you. Come on. I want me to pray for you right now. Just come on down. I'll pray for you. It's not about the card now. It's about you. You want prayer. I'm going to pray for you. It's not about joining anything or being. I'm just going to pray for you. Come on, gather around me, folks. Those who are coming now, gather around me. Let's hold hands together. If you're going to come, come quickly. The rest of you, just join us by standing, please. And now you grab somebody's hand, even across the aisle, so we're all linked together. Come on. All across the aisle. Balcony looks good today. Lots of folks up there. Amen. Hold on to somebody. Father, the story of Rahab teaches me that you don't have any preferences. I just need to be a human being, and you love me. I don't need pedigree. I don't need standing. I just need to be a sinner, and you love me. The story of Rahab teaches me that the only standard that you require is enough sense to know that you need salvation. Rahab said, hey, I've heard. Ain't got no Bible, ain't got no text, don't have any Torah, but I've heard. And I've heard enough to know that I want something better. And that was sufficient for you not only to save her, but to put her in your family tree. I'm shocked, God. A prostitute? As an ancestor of Mary? Your mother? Come on, Jesus. What a savior you are. That gives me so much hope. I can be messed up, jammed up, tore up. And you'll reach down and save me. I'm uplifted right now. And I'm saying to the devil, shut your mouth. Don't worry me about my past. Don't worry me about my... Shut your mouth. I got a Savior named Jesus. He's my intercessor with the Father. He's pleading my case. You ain't got no case. My sins have been blotted out. So these dear ones have come for prayer. Made the appeal. Maybe somebody still will cut loose of somebody's hand and fill out one of those cards. Transfer, prayer, Bible study, baptism. Do it, do it, do it. In the meantime, Lord, we're just praying. We're thankful for the soul-winning prostitute. Her story gives me hope. Bless us now, receive us now, and Lord, I especially thank you for that choir full of precious children. Thank you, Lord. May the word today have reached their hearts as well. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Give God glory for his mercies and his blessings to us.